upside down, upside down. Hi, everybody. You know, given the events of this last week, I want to shift this talk just a little bit and speak to you about overcoming evil, evil and overcoming it. Evil, I know, is a word that does not get used a lot in our day. It sounds in ordinary conversation a little Victorian or a little melodramatic, or like maybe it's not real scientific, or it'll be in a movie with a comic villain, Dr. Evil. We're not sure what to do with it. A leading media personality actually had a conference on the subject of evil in Aspen, Colorado, and the outcome of that meeting was most of the participants there did not believe that evil actually exists. Although, by the way, if you're going to consider the possibility of human evil, is Aspen, Colorado really the right place to go for that? We have been, in these last months, experiencing devastations just stacking up like planes trying to land at an airport. Hurricane Harvey in Houston, and then another hurricane devastating Florida, earthquake in Mexico, unbelievable ruin in Puerto Rico, and all of this at a time of just uniquely painful divisions in our own country. A friend of mine was saying it's almost like we're having this national experience of post-traumatic stress disorder, and it's hard to even absorb. And then this week, we wake up to a story of a gunman in Las Vegas, in cold blood, shooting, killing scores of people and wounding hundreds in the worst mass killing in our history as a nation. And this isn't all that long after a hate crime shooting in Orlando, Florida, where a gunman went into a gay nightclub and, again, ended the lives of scores of people there. Maybe he thought it was okay to hate them because of their sexual orientation. And see, these events are not just suffering. This is evil. And if we cannot make sense of and learn to live with hope in a world of evil, we're just whistling in the dark. We're haunted by these questions. What is evil? Where does it come from? Will it triumph? How can it be overcome? And above all, how are you and I to live in a world where evil wreaks havoc? For each one of us must make a life. Now, unlike a lot of folks, including a lot of thinkers in our culture, the writers of Scripture, Jesus in particular, was very familiar with the subject of evil. And we need to talk about that this weekend. Evil at its core is quite simple. It is to will the bad. Love is to will the good, to intend and work for God's good in somebody else's life. Evil, then, is its contrary, to will the bad. It's not particularly mysterious or confusing. It is to will the bad. Now, God is love. His kingdom, as we've been learning, is the sphere where his will is done. So his kingdom, above all else, is the kingdom of love. To indulge evil, to choose evil, is to oppose God's kingdom. That's why in the prayer where Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, God, make up there, come down here," he also says, "Deliver us from evil." Evil is different than psychopathology. It is different than mental health problems, although, of course, evil is mentally unhealthy. Evil doesn't just happen to us. It happens in us. The Christian thinker Soren Kierkegaard wrote an amazing book called The Sickness and the Death, and he talks about how evil progresses. Somebody, a self, suffers pain and hurt, gets bullied or mistreated. We all do. This self broods on it, turns it over and over, heaps all of his passion on this pain until it becomes what Kierkegaard calls demonic rage. Now, at this point, demonic rage, the self doesn't even want to be delivered from this pain. It's become my identity. My being the victim of mistreatment from others is what makes me superior to others. And when evil is fully formed, a person lives simply to inflict pain on others, to vomit pain out on them as his accusation against existence, against God himself. That's evil. Now, we don't know the story about the shooter in Las Vegas. We don't know the full story of the genetic complexities or the history of mistreatment for any person. That's why Jesus says that we're not supposed to judge. But I do know a few things. I do know that evil is real, regardless of our ability to deny it from time to time. You know, anytime we want to do something that we know is wrong, it always requires hiddenness, or at least the illusion that we can hide it. It's ironic that the saying most associated with Las Vegas, a lot of you will know this saying, is, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Not this week. This week, what happened in Las Vegas has torn and rippled around our world. See, the truth is, nothing of consequence stays anywhere. Good and evil ripple out far beyond their origins. That is the nature of kingdoms. That's what we've been learning about together. Kingdoms are the biblical word for systems of personal influence. And what I do know is that the line between good and evil runs through every human soul. See, we all make choices all the time without even being aware of the fact that I'm doing this, to brood over something, to clutch onto something, to hide. I sin, and then I justify not confessing my sin or making things right. And then I find a way to bury that thought so I kind of forget. And sin after sin compounds moment after moment after moment, like some kind of a terrible interest in our souls. About the best our culture generally can do for the human condition is to suggest education. Now, education is generally a good thing, but well-educated people can choose evil. And Jesus and the biblical writers say, our great problem is not ignorance. It lies in the will, not the intellect. It is simply this, to will the bad. And only a leader, only a thinker who is able to account for evil, who can explain it, and then provide a way or a hope to not be overcome by it, is worthy of a human follower. And I believe, we believe as a church, Jesus is simply unrivaled in the way he's done this. And you can think about this yourself. Jesus' follower, Paul, wrote this at the end of one of the great passages of moral spiritual truth in human literature. Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, this gets to why evil is the core problem. Any other force or damage can only happen to you. Bullying or sickness or injury or insult or death, none of those can separate you from the love of God. The follower of Jesus over the centuries has laughed at every one of those. Being overcome by evil is the ultimate tragedy that can befall a human being, and nothing else comes close. Suffering happens to you. Evil happens in you. Evil will claim your thoughts. Evil will twist your desires. Evil will corrupt your will. Evil will damn your soul. And I know that language sounds odd in our day, but that says more about our day than it does those realities. Whose job is it to fight evil? That's the church. Guys, you understand, other organizations might do a lot of good things. They might go after poverty or illiteracy or hunger or making nicer transportation or better clothes. It is the church's task to battle evil. And the very fact that that sounds laughable in our day is an indicator of the tremendous need. Where is this battle fought, this battle between good and evil? This is not a battle where we in the church are the good guys and we go out to fight the bad guys. This battle is not out in Las Vegas, Nevada, or Washington, D.C., or Hollywood, California. It's not out there. It's in here. The line between good and evil, Solzhenitsyn said, runs through every human heart. That is why evil cannot be overcome by evil, or by hate, or even by force, which is always the world's way. How is the battle fought? Overcome evil with good. Within your soul, your will, your mind, your body. And it is the soul alive and trusting in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love, that can be delivered from evil and can be a little part of overcoming evil with good. So now, we come to these sublime words of Jesus that mark the end of the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, these are very strange words. They are strange because they violate the mental map that most of us have about reality. And we got to talk with Kingdom talk about our mental maps. Generally, my mental map is, if I'm going to have the good life, other people must like me. They must approve of me. They must think well of me. They must boost my sense of self-esteem. They must do what I want them to do. My kids must get into the right schools where they earn grades which they will attribute to my genetic excellence and superior parenting. If I want a spouse, I must have one who is attractive and supportive and a skilled mind reader. My boss must give me raises. My friends must sing my praises. My customers must happily buy my products. My neighbors should write notes of gratitude that they get to live near me. And then we run into reality. We run into people, and it's painful. Now, I want to give you now a definition of reality. To set that up, watch this brief video. And here's the definition. It's from Dallas Willard. Reality is what you run into when you're wrong. Just to illustrate how important reality is, I want us to watch this video one more time, this time in slow motion, just for your viewing pleasure. This guy has no idea that his mental map of reality is wrong. He's about to find out in a very sharp way. Sometimes, the most important reality is unseen reality. Now, in our day, we're often skeptical about the human capacity to know reality. If you go to Stanford or Cal and ask them, where's the department of reality? It turns out they don't have one. They don't have a department of good or evil, and they don't have a department of reality. But Jesus did. Jesus does. See, we all have beliefs about how things are. We all have a theory of reality, whether we want to or not. You cannot act, you can't live without one. So I have a mental map, like I am who others say I am, like other people must do what I want them to do, like if I don't get treated the way I want to by others, it will be unbearable. And then we run into the glass door. Other people don't actually revolve around my idea of reality. And Jesus says that when evil comes, when people mistreat you, or are mean to you, you can be blessed in an evil happening world if you are living in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean for us practically? This means, first of all, that I must learn to live in a kingdom perspective. I want to talk about this for a few moments. Most people, when they hear the word heaven, think of some place real far away. Like, which do you think is farther away, heaven or Bakersfield? And before you answer that question, look at a few verses in the Bible. We could look at dozens of them to talk about this. Here's one from Genesis. When a woman named Hagar was desperately alone with her little boy, we're told, the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said, do not be afraid. Years later, Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, don't touch the boy. Years later again, a man named Jacob saw the Lord standing next to him and said, God lives here. This is the awesome entrance to heaven. Now see, in every one of those passages and many more like them in the Bible, heaven is here because God is here and God interacts with us. Now this is Jesus' mental map of reality. A huge problem for us living in the kingdom is that we think of God as far away and our universe being filled with empty, lonely space and we feel alone. I want to share an analogy from Dallas Willard that was very helpful for me. about how spirit and space relate to each other. This is the Department of Reality. Years ago in the Soviet Union, there was a scientific institute where the brains of communist leaders would be analyzed under microscopes. They hoped to find the secret of great communist personalities in their great communist brains. And of course, they found no secrets there, because you don't find a person that way. If you took your body apart one atom at a time looking for you, you would never be found that way. See, from the viewpoint of a single atom, your body would just be vast, mostly empty space. And yet you inhabit your body. You can use your body to express yourself, your spirit. The eyes are the window of your soul. Now, roughly speaking, God inhabits all of space like you inhabit your body. See? He is everywhere. There's nowhere where he is not. This is the kingdom of the heavens. Paul's quoting a Greek poet in Acts 17 when he says, "For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, closer than the air you breathe." And when we live in a world filled with evil, we learn to live in the perspective of the reality and availability of the kingdom. Perspective will always determine your response. I read about this a while ago. A daughter at college wrote to her mom, "Dear Mom, sorry I haven't written sooner. My arm's been broken. I broke it, my left leg, when I jumped when we had a fire on the second floor of my dormitory. We were lucky. A young service station attendant saw the blaze and called the fire department. They were there in a few minutes. I was in the hospital for a few days. Paul, the service station attendant, came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long to get our dorm livable again, I moved in with him. He's been so nice. I do have to tell you, I'm pregnant. Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get a divorce. I hope things are fine at home. Love, your daughter, Susie. P.S. None of the above is true, but I did get a C in sociology and flunk chemistry. I just wanted you to have the proper perspective." See, proper perspective is always a matter of stepping back so you can take in the larger picture. Perspective means putting things in their proper place. And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't say, "Now that I'm here, you won't have these problems anymore." He doesn't say, "If you're a good Christian, everyone will like you." He doesn't say, "If you find a good enough church, all the people in it will be emotionally healthy." Clearly not. Look around. What he says is, if you're living in the kingdom, you are no longer living at the mercy of what other people think of you or how they treat you. Other people or circumstances cannot threaten your ultimate well-being with your Father, even if they're mean to you, even if they kill you. See, this is part of the gospel of the kingdom. This world is a perfectly safe place for you to be. Seriously? Las Vegas, Orlando, Charlottesville, Houston? Seriously? This is Jesus' claim. And this is not a naive one. This is a claim of a man that got crucified. This world is a perfectly safe place for you to be because of where God is. This just in from the Department of Reality. God is closer than the air you breathe. So we live now in a new perspective that God is always here. This is the kingdom. And then when evil happens, we learn to live without judging other people. Don't judge. And this goes so deep into us. I was on a flight, and the kid behind me was a seat kicker. And I finally turned around just to let his name was Billy. His mom kept talking to him. Just to let little Billy's mother know that I knew that little Billy was kicking my seat, and I considered her responsible. And she looked at me and was very apologetic, and she said, "What do you say to the nice man, Billy?" Billy looked at me, no kidding, and he said, "Gee, mister, you're old." And I said, "Yes, Billy, I am old. And you're not going to have that problem if you keep going through life kicking people's seats and talking like this." Now, was little Billy evil? Well, maybe a tiny little Billy bit. But here's what was interesting inside me. I wanted to judge his mother. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not judge others or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." Fascinating. There's a whole field of research in psychology called the fundamental attribution error. And you can sum it up like this. when I see somebody else doing something wrong, I tend to attribute it not to their having tough circumstances, but to their being a bad character. However, when I find myself doing something wrong, I tend to attribute it not to me having bad character, but to me having difficult circumstances. If it's my kid kicking the seat, I think of how heroically patient I'm being, trying to correct behavior that this child has clearly inherited from their mother's side of the gene pool. And Jesus says, just get out of the judging game. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't discern good from evil. It means we don't use contempt as a tool to navigate relationships. I am no longer in charge of the department of straightening people out. God is. So this week, if you're McDonald's and the person behind the counter is surly, you don't have to be surly back. You can think maybe they've had a difficult day or a hard upbringing. I can try to bring them joy. When your family is together and your crazy Uncle Ralph starts to say crazy Uncle Ralph things, you don't have to roll your eyes. You don't have to get sarcastic. You can just smile and say, Uncle Ralph, Jesus loves you and God knows how hard I'm trying. And then another thing, if you're living now in the reality of the kingdom, you don't have to be afraid when evil comes your way. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. It is the Lord who judges me. Lots of times when people are mistreated, they feel wounded or they're afraid of a confrontation. And so they fear and then they placate. They pretend to agree. They go into avoidance mode. Now in the kingdom, you don't have to respond out of fear, because God's right here. In 1955, a Sunday school teaching Jesus follower named Rosa Parks was told she had to move to the back of the bus because of the color of her skin. And she said no. And they put her in jail. And she got threatening phone calls and death threats. She lost her job a few weeks later. And they said it wasn't because of the boycott. They were just firing her. She followed the Savior who said, this world, with all, they can throw you in jail. It's a perfectly safe place to be because they cannot separate you from the love of God. And she was used by God in that moment to inspire a nation. It was a great moment for me in my life when I got to meet Rosa Parks when I was a young minister. When she died not all that long ago at age 92, she was the first woman to lie in state in the Capitol Rotunda. 30,000 people stood in line to pay their respects. This woman who was not allowed to sit in the front of the bus. She was living in a different kingdom. Now, see, we live in the kingdom of our friend Jesus, and that also means when evil comes your way, don't retaliate, just automatically trying to inflict pain back. Paul put it like this, don't pay back evil for evil. So many times, we might think that somebody's trying to be mean to me, and that may not be their actual intent at all. How often do I get defensive and I think somebody's attacking me and that's not their intent at all? So this week, if you feel hurt, don't immediately jump to the conclusion that that's the intent of the other person. This week, first stop and listen and pray and ask, God, is there something I can learn here? And even if you do experience evil this week, remember, don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay insult for insult. Don't repay hurt for hurt. Don't repay pain for pain. Overcome evil with good. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil things about you falsely. Really? Blessed are you when evil comes in a world like this one in Las Vegas? Well, you have to decide what you believe, but I will tell you, those were not just words to Jesus. See, he was the kingdom in our midst. He was persecuted his whole life long. Herod tried to kill him when he was a baby. His family had to flee to Egypt because of him when he was a boy. At his first sermon in Luke 4, the congregation got offended and they tried to stone him. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. He He was called a half-breed and a Samaritan. People said he was in league with the devil. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The religious leaders who should have embraced him condemned him. The crowd mocked him. The soldiers beat him. The Romans crucified him. This is Jesus. Ask yourself this question. What other historical figure has been portrayed as the victim of more insults, more slander, more hostility, more rejection, greater shame, deeper failure, worse evil than this man Jesus, who said, "Blessed are you." We're told that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the crowd mocked him and they used his own words. This man saved the other. Hey, save yourself. You're the savior guy. I wonder in those moments in that crowd if people said or thought, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you." Jesus didn't look very blessed then, hanging on that cross, did he? See, that's what Rome did. That's how our world operates. Somebody threatens you, you threaten them back. Somebody gets you, you get them back. Somebody hurts you, you hurt them worse. In Rome, when somebody threatened them, when somebody got in their way, they would execute them. They would hang them on a cross at a place called Calvary. That's the way the world works. And they knew that would be the end of it because they knew what happens at Calvary stays at Calvary. Not this time. Not this time. What happened at Calvary on the third day has spread all over our world. And it is this Jesus who says to you, "Blessed are you in the kingdom of my Father. Blessed are you when evil comes your way, when you're hurt, confused, perplexed. Blessed are you." That's the gospel of the kingdom.